The Bible introduces God by many different names. Each displaying a different facet of his character. These names are important because they show us who our Creator and Savior is and how a relationship with Him can impact our lives. Hello, my name is... This Week, Provider.
Hey everyone, it's good to be with you. Happy Father's Day. For those of us that are able to, I hope you'll carve out some time to express gratitude, to pray for, think about your fathers. We get to do this in our worship as we get to think about our Father in Heaven. And whether we had earthly fathers that measured up to what would have been good or not, we, those of us that are part of Jesus' family, know what it's like to have a perfect Father. And we're actually doing a series that is helping us just remember those things about our Heavenly Father that are amazing and remarkable and really life-altering. We're in a series that's called Hello, My Name Is, and what we're doing is we're looking at various characteristics of God. How does He reveal Himself to us, and what is it that He offers us? And we're going to be looking at different names that are used throughout the Bible for God, but before we get into it, I wanted to tell you two quick stories. Becky and I have two kids, Sarah and Joseph. When Sarah was really little, she was having, as her teeth were coming in, she was having trouble. Becky's pregnancy with her was really difficult. She actually, I think I'm right about this, that at the end of her fifth month of pregnancy, Becky was back up to her normal weight. She just had all kind of, it wasn't just morning sickness, it was more than that. And as a result, the enamel didn't form on Sarah's teeth. So when her baby teeth came in, she was quickly getting cavities, which is pretty unusual. So when Sarah was right around 2 years old, we had to take her to a pediatric dentist for them to do some pretty serious work on repairing cavities. They were baby teeth that were going to come out later, and all of her teeth are fine now, but at the time she was having serious trouble. And I'll never forget, we took her to this dentist's office and they put her in a chair, they strapped her in, arms and legs both, and right before they started giving her shots to put her under, I just saw her looking up at me and Becky, and she was scared to death. Here she is surrounded by all these people that she has no idea who they are, bright lights. It's a circumstance she had never seen before. And you could just tell she's thinking, why don't you get me out of this? Why are you letting them do this to me? What's going on? And I hated it. It was so hard to see her not understand what's going on, but us doing something and being a part of something happening that was scaring her and frightening her. Fast forward, our son Joseph is born. As the years go on, he's in high school and he's gotten really his first job. And Becky and I were on vacation and Joseph called me. We were down at a lake place in North Carolina and he called me and he goes, Dad, things are really bad at work. And they were. Joseph was learning some things about being an employee and how to handle things, and it was really rough. He had a boss that was really strict with him. Things were not going well. And I could just tell in his voice, he was just hoping that I was going to say something like, you know, man, you ought to just quit. That's just too rough, too hard. But I chose not to. We talked it through at great length. And instead of looking at what was all wrong with his boss or the difficulty in work and all, it was, what is it that he could do? What could he change? What could he persevere with? And again, we got through it okay, but it was, I could tell there was this just desire on his part just to have permission to say, I'm bailing. He could have bailed at any time, but we had a relationship that he didn't want to do that without it being supported, and I appreciated that. But in both of these circumstances, with Sarah when she was little, Joseph when he was older, Becky and I had the power that we could have stepped in and changed the circumstances. We could have immediately just said, Sarah doesn't like this. We're taking her out of this dentist's office and let the cavities do whatever they do. Or could have said, Joseph, just, you know, bail on that job. It's just, we don't want to see you miserable. But we had some bigger purposes besides just immediate comfort and relief for our kids. And that's something we're going to be seeing as we look in this series of how God treats us. He is the perfect parent. Last week, we looked at the fact that God is almighty. And what that means is there is nothing too hard for him. There's nothing he's incapable of. One of the words you see used often, a theological term called omnipotent or omnipotent. That means God has total power. He is unlimited. Another word you hear used of God is that he is sovereign, which means he is fully independent, self-sufficient. He requires nothing from anyone or anything outside of himself. And if that's all we had about God, it would be awesome, but it could also be very frightening. But we know more about him in that he deeply loves us and that he channeled his power to do good. In fact, the only thing that limits God's power is himself. He will not do anything that is unrighteous, anything that's not ultimately right and good. And we get to know this as followers of Christ. It's really an amazing thing to know. Listen to this in Ephesians 1. Paul says, I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. If you missed the message last week, I hope you'll get it. It's the first in this series. But God has unlimited power, and he chooses to share it with you and me. It's a power that allows us to have our lives changed from the inside out, a power that allows us to navigate anything that comes our way because we never have to do it alone. A power to change bad habits or addictions that we've had or self-centered ways that we had seemed captive to. It's an amazing thing to know God's power. It's awesome. And the fact that he shares it with anyone, we talked about this last week using the term H2O, that anyone that does this will experience God's power. The two H's. The first H is humility, just being humble before God. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives his grace in amazing fashion to those that are humble. Humble just means that I yield to him. I recognize that he is greater than me, that he deserves my absolute allegiance. So humility, and the second H is just honesty. Honesty about my own faults and failings, honesty about my needs, about where I am and how much I really desperately need what God offers. So the H2, humility and honesty before God. And the O is just obedience. Whatever he says, do it. That's what trusting God means, that I'm obeying him. It means that I have put my trust in him, and regardless of what I want or what I think or what I feel, I'm going to choose to do what God says, trusting that he knows best and he will use his power on my behalf. And again, we covered this a little bit more in depth last week, but here's another verse that talks about how what God offers to those of us that do are humble and honest before him and choose to obey. Philippians 4:19, written by Paul again, he says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. The moment we become followers of Jesus, we now have access to all that God has, all of his power, all of his resources. We are now children of the King, and there's nothing that is his that ultimately we don't have access to. It's really pretty remarkable. And, you know, many of us love this verse. Let me read it to you again. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches. That's the part we really like to hear. He's going to supply all my needs. And that means he's going to channel his immense power and resources to supply everything I need. And if you'll notice, if you're anything like me, your prayers kind of reflect this. Because we begin thinking about what we need. I need more money. I don't need a lot. I just need a little bit more. I need a better career path, or at least a better place to work. I need a bigger home, maybe a nicer neighborhood. I need more friends. I just need some better friends. I'd like to have a nice family. I'd like to have better health than I currently do, and maybe not have to do so much working out to get there. I'd like to have my days to be easier and more fun. I'd like to maybe be more popular, have more influence. We can make a list, an ongoing list of those things that we feel like we need. And soon what happens is, sooner or later, we start realizing that the things we're sure we need aren't coming through. So what's the deal? God's got all this power. He's got all these resources. Why isn't he coming through on these things that I'm sure I need? And what has happened is, or what does happen is, we continue to lobby God for what we need. When that doesn't come through, then we start taking matters into our own hands to meet our needs. The problem here is that we have confused what we feel like we need with what we truly need. And basically, we've taken our wants and we've turned them into needs. God promises to meet our needs, and he will always, always do what is absolutely best for us. But our problem is that we begin thinking that we know best what we need. And so we have these wants or desires, and these desires get elevated into expectations, and these expectations get elevated into demands. And all of a sudden, now we're frustrated. God hasn't come through like I think he should. Remember, we talked about this. If I'm going to approach God, I need to start off humbly. And that means never demanding anything from him. The moment I start demanding or requiring that he do a certain thing for me, I've switched positions. Instead of humble, I'm basically moved into a position of telling God what he should do. I'll give you an example of this. Becky and I had a very dear friend years ago. He was been trained at the Merchant Marine Academy. He was a brilliant guy. He loved these big ocean-going vessels to captain. He had an engineering degree. He was a great musician. He was just a genuine follower of Christ. And he was convinced for years that God was training him to captain these big ships that carry aid and relief throughout the world, especially in the neediest parts. He was just certain about this and was excited about the possibility of, I mean, he wasn't getting into the shipping business to make a fortune. He wanted to make a difference, make an impact. There was also something else he wanted, and that is he wanted to be married. He didn't want to be alone. And this desire to be married grew into what he believed was a need and a demand. And this demand grew into something: I need to be married now. And he found someone that was willing, someone that he cared about. But those of us that knew him, many friends just said, you know, I would call him Rodney. Rodney, she may be great, but you guys are heading two different directions. You believe God's called you to this being a sea captain and the work that you want to do. And she's coming from a very different place. In fact, she was really, her faith in God was pretty, it didn't show up. But he was convinced. And she said yes, they got married. And immediately it became clear that she wasn't going to have any part of him having this life of being a sea captain and doing all this altruistic work. And it ended up derailing. That's a wrong metaphor, I guess. I guess it put an anchor on his plans. And what that can happen to any of us is where we have these things that we feel that we need. And rather than humbly trusting God to give us what we need, we elevate our needs and our desires into demands. that end up derailing us down the road. There are two passages that I read to you earlier. Let me read these to you again. This one in Ephesians, I pray that God, you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him, the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. This is from Ephesians, and then from Philippians. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. These are written by Paul. Paul was a pastor. He was a church starter. He was really one of the key players in the early church, and a huge influence. In fact, much of what we have in the New Testament was written by Paul. And so he's writing this, and he really wants to encourage these the churches that he's written the letter to, and these are circular letters, so they're going to be taken to a lot of churches. He really wants to encourage them and strengthen them and motivate them to trust God and to follow him with their whole heart. Understand this, he is saying this, that God's got this great power, he's going to meet all our needs, and Paul's writing that from prison. He's writing to churches that had seen Paul mercilessly beaten, unfairly arrested. They had seen him falsely accused of things. They had seen him treated horribly and unjustly. And yet here he is saying that God has this great power and he's going to meet every one of our needs. Paul did not have an easy life. It was not a comfortable life. There was tons of danger in it. Yet he's able to say, God will provide for you. I want us to look at this for a bit, because if we're not careful, we begin thinking that, well, God's going to meet all my needs. God will provide for me. That means I get to set up. I basically get to turn in a to-do list for him. And that is not the way our faith operates. I want to read to you a passage from 2 Peter. I'm going to read it through, then I'm going to take a little bit of time to look at a few parts of it. Peter says this in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Goes, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. I'll say that one again. By his divine power, remember, God has unlimited power. He's omnipotent. God has given us everything we need for living a godly or God-honoring life. We've received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And his marvelous glory and excellence is just a superlative way of saying that God did for us what no one would have ever expected in sending Jesus to come to take our place, to pay the penalty for our sin, to be resurrected, and to give us this brand new life. He exhibited his power so that we could be forgiven and made free and invited into his family. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. So his glory and excellence led us into this relationship with him, and now he's given us these amazing promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by this, human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Passage goes on. I won't read the rest, but it's pretty amazing. And by the way, this is written by Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, one of his closest friends. And this is not long before Peter, who has also been arrested, is going to be executed because he will not recant his faith in Jesus Christ. And the people they're receiving this understand. They know Peter has been through very similar persecution as Paul. And yet he's able to write in such a way that it seems to go against, in a sense, human nature. Let's read through this again. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. God holds nothing back. He gives you and me, he promises that he will give us everything, and he has the capacity to do anything. He'll give us everything we need to live a life that honors him and pleases him and ultimately is for our best. This is what he offers to everyone that becomes a follower of his, that he will marshal all of his power and all of his resources for our benefit, our good. And it goes on down in verse 4. says that because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. So the promise is he's given us his power. He promises to meet all of our needs in Christ Jesus. This is something you can hang on to and bank on. And these promises, as we capitalize on these promises and base our lives on them, they enable us to share in his divine nature. In other words, once I become a follower of Jesus, I'm becoming a brand new person from the inside out. I no longer have to live according to my self-centeredness or my own inclinations. I can now live differently. I have his Holy Spirit living in me. I have a brand new way of living, a new operating system, and a new power source. And it says that these promises enable me to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption. Listen, it's caused by human desires. If you want to look and see what causes all the problems in our world, you'll see it's human desires that have been that run rampant. You know, so I want to be wealthy. Well, maybe I'm going to steal. Maybe I'm going to lie. Maybe I'm going to rip somebody off. I want to be happy. And so I don't care what I do that might hurt someone else in order for me to find happiness. Desire. It's not that human desires are wrong. It's just that when I elevate them into need, that I need to have this now. And it can cause me to make all kind of compromises and to justify things that maybe I know aren't right, but because I've allowed my desires to grow and develop, and they've become these needs, and they've become corrupting. You and I can look at our lives, and there's so many things that we have done that we're ashamed of that started because we had these desires. We allowed them to continue unabated, and they became demands, and they became something that just ruled our lives. So in verse 5, it says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. There's something you and I need to choose to do. God offers these promises, but we need to make every effort to respond to them. In other words, there's going to be some work on our part. It's a partnership we have. God makes promises. We expend effort. We do whatever it takes to latch onto these. And it goes on, and there's two that are mentioned here, actually three, but I want to mention the first one is self-control. You know, how many of us ask God to help us learn self-control? What we'd like to do is we ask God to come through so we don't have to. God, would you do this? Would you do that? Would you make my life easier here? Make my life easier there? But God's wanting us to learn self-control. There's something about having his Holy Spirit within us that he's trying to develop some spiritual muscles in us. And it goes on to say, and self-control with patient endurance. Well, I want what I want now. I don't want to wait. I want God, I want it now. But God's got bigger purposes. Remember, he's given us his power so that we can live godly, God-honoring lives. And God-honoring lives include self-control and patient endurance. And then it goes on to say, with brotherly affection. You know, to have brotherly affection, I've got to work at that because, you know, and people have to work at that with me. I'm not all that easy to be with at times. I can irritate, I can frustrate, and God wants me to develop this brotherly affection, and then he wants me to also, all of us, he wants us to develop this love for everyone. None of this happens automatically. It comes as we are trained, as we develop, and as we grow. So here's the Let me see if I can encapsulate this. God promises to provide us with everything we need to do these two things: to grow in our relationship with him and to show others the surpassing value of knowing him. So God promises to provide everything you and I need, everything, for these two purposes: to grow in our relationship with him and to show others the surpassing value of knowing him. I've been thinking about doing a message sometime, and maybe I will, called Conversations in Heaven. And the idea of it is just thinking through what it would be like when history wraps up and when we are living in eternity, where we get to talk to people that have faithfully followed Christ, and we get to talk to them, and as they now see the full scope of what their life counted for, what God was doing when he held off in an answer, or when he didn't answer what they wanted, or when he, like Paul or Peter, when they had to endure difficulty and suffering, And they get to see it. They get to look back and say, oh, now I see what God was doing. It was worth it. It was absolutely worth it. It helped me grow my faith, and it got to show others. You know, this idea of retrospect is important, but we usually don't see it in the moment. Both of our kids. So Sarah was a little bit under two, I think, when she had this dental work. At the time, she couldn't understand it at all. Why did we let that happen? But you could talk to her some years later, and she said, I'm so glad y'all did. It needed to be dealt with, and had you just given in to my trying to appease me so I wouldn't be crying and upset, then I would have had major problems down the road. So that was important. Joseph, I've talked to Joseph since that summer, and he has thanked me that I didn't make it easy for him to quit that job, that he could stay with it and he could learn some things about diligence and self-control and perseverance and learning to follow authority and learning to put up with things that were not easy. I mean, it's made him more of a man today as a result. In heaven, we'll be able to talk to people and hear more of their story. I've got my friend Nelson Alvarado. Many of you knew Nelson. He became a Christian in the hospital when he had discovered he had cancer, and it was a cancer that was really throughout his body. And he accepts Christ in the hospital and begins praying, God, would you please heal me? And all of us were praying that, and God didn't. And 9 months later, Nelson passes away. But in that 9 months, it still inspires me when I see the courage and the strength and just the humility that he had and the gratitude he had for a God that loved him and accepted him. Our friend Ken Wood died not long ago from a serious brain cancer, passed away way too young, left his wife and two boys, not what anybody wanted. But I believe that there'll be a time where Ken will look back and he'll see how what God was doing in all that. And again, does it make sense to us now? Not really, but we have seen some good that has come from that, but we'll see even more as time goes on, where his dealing with his cancer really helped Ken grow in his faith. And there was something that he showed others. We saw that at his funeral that was powerful, that just kind of defied what would be normal. And we don't see it all now. We're not required to, but there'll be a time when we'll see that God knew what was best. And what he did was really, really good. He wants to grow us in our relationship with him, and he'll provide everything we need to do that, but he won't do anything to interfere with that. And he also wants to show others the surpassing value of knowing him. And often that may be as we have to go through things that we'd rather not. You know, God's promise is he's either going to change our circumstances so we can get through them well, or he's going to change us to meet those circumstances so we can pursue it well. One other example I have, and she didn't know I was going to do that, is my wife, Becky. She lives with a significant measure of chronic pain every day. There are several factors that have played into it. We've been dealing with these medically to the degree we can and everything we could with, you know, healthy habits and all this. But she has to persevere every day. There are days when she is just in even more pain than usual, and I watch her just tough it out, persevere. I see patient endurance on her part. You know, she knows that God loves her. She knows he is able to heal her, but he has not chosen to. I don't believe, neither one of us believe it's that she's being punished or that she doesn't have enough faith. But there is something God is doing beyond just comfort right now. He's using her capacity that he gives her to walk through this one day at a time to just show what it's like to trust God, what it's like to experience his power when we're running out of power, when we can trust in his goodness when things don't feel good. We live in a broken world, and we have a limited amount of time here. In eternity, we'll be able to see all the good purposes God had now and how he uses his power and provides for us in ways that go beyond what we could ever imagine or think. And it goes way beyond our human desires. He invites you today and all of us to come into a relationship with him. If you've never become a follower of Christ, if you've not accepted him, I hope that you will seriously consider doing that. And even today, just by saying, God, I need what you offer through Jesus. I believe he came to take my place. And I'm asking you to come into my life and forgive me and to help me learn to live with and for you. And for all of us that do know him, God promises to give us the power and resources to live lives that matter. And he will either change our circumstances or change us to meet them. And that's his prerogative. We don't get to tell him what to do. But whatever we choose, if we choose to follow him, our lives are going to have meaning and impact that we'll never regret. If we choose to take shortcuts, we can. But there'll be missed opportunities there. There'll be loss there that we can't recover. So I just pray that all of us today will recognize that God offers us his power to live brand new lives, and he will provide everything we need to live those with courage and strength and dignity. Brandon Pendleton is going to lead us in prayer now. If you need anything, please ask one of our hosts or email us at info@newhope.org. But let's go now and let Brandon lead us in prayer.
Father, thank you for providing all of our needs. Thank you for you being our provider in any season of life and through any situation. Lord, thank you for knowing how to reach us, Lord. And even in moments where we may not know what we need, God, you truly do provide. God, I just ask that may that be something that is just ingrained in our hearts and that we could really navigate life, Lord, with you and your wisdom. And at peace that on this journey through the different things that we may encounter, God, that you will always provide everything that we need, as scripture says. Lord, just ask for anyone, Lord, who may have any angst or just anxiety, Lord, regarding some things that they know they have need of. Lord, may you truly bring peace to them such that they know that, God, that we can always put all of our chips on you in any situation. Thank you again, Father, just for your love and for this message. And I pray it truly does take root such that we live a life, Lord, that is fruitful for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.